The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Notice again in the passage in 1 John, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Recently, everywhere Virginia and I go, we find something that a little seven-month-old boy could use. He's our great-grandson, okay? And usually the last thing we look at is the price tag. Since he is so precious to us, the price of what he, quote, unquote, needs is irrelevant. When we think about the passage here in 1 John and the fact that God is love, and God manifested his love toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Think about that. God loved us so much that he was willing to allow his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave heaven and all of its glory and come to this earth as a man, as a servant, and to suffer and bleed and die and be crucified on a cross, and to shed his rich red royal blood, which would be the propitiation or the sacrifice that would please God for the sins of the world. And 1 John 2 tells us he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So in reality, God loves the world. And then he goes on to say, and we love him not because we loved him first. We love him because he first loved us. Love begets love. And so here, John is saying we ought to love one another. In other words, we say, oh, but we love God. Okay, the way we manifest our love for God is to manifest our love for one another. God proved his great love for us in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world in order that we might live through him. It is very clearly stated that in our unregenerate state, we did not love God. The love relationship did not begin with us, but it began with him. When we love someone, we do not ask how much, but how. And if we're not careful, when we begin to think about the things that God has put into our hand and how much we will give and how much we will use to help the needs of the people of the world, if we're not careful, we'll dwell too much on the matter of how much rather than how. Let me show you a wonderful example. And you remember the story in Mark chapter 14. The Bible says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he set at meat. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And that's one of the most beautiful pictures in the whole Bible about the love of someone for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine, why did Mary take this box of ointment? And it was several thousands of dollars. It could have been sold, and they said it had been sold for more than 300 pence, a whole year's salary. And as she sat there, and as she looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and she began to remember where she was before the Lord came to her and found her. And then she looked at her brother Lazarus, and she remembered that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And then the Lord came and resurrected him from the grave, called him out of the grave. And you can imagine as she was sitting there thinking about all of her sins had been forgiven and that her brother who was dead had been raised from the dead. And deep down in her heart, she began to think, now, what can I do for him? And the Lord Jesus Christ said of her, she had done what she could. You know, every one of us here tonight, every person in this congregation, if we'll just stop and think for a few minutes, we could think of some wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. I mean, it would take all evening if, you know, just say, okay, we're going to pass the microphone around and just tell what the Lord has done for you. By the way, it'd be a wonderful thing, would it not? I think one of the most encouraging services that I've ever been in was one of the leadership meetings when the people stood up here with signs on them what God had done for them. I mean, you know, just about make a backslidden Episcopalian shout to think where God had brought them from. Amen. Where they were and what they are now. And of course, as Paul said, and all of us could say that, by the grace of God, we are what we are. So Mary sat there and thinking, now the Lord has done so much for me. Now, what can I do for him? And she broke that box and poured that ointment over him. And oh, you can just imagine the fragrance that filled that room. And the joy it must have brought to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ to realize that someone loved him that much. When we realize how much God has done for us and we reciprocate with love for him, then the question is not how much, but how. Think with me for a few minutes tonight. What can we do for our Lord? By the way, would we not all admit God has put a lot in our hands? We are blessed people. God has put so much in our hand. Now, the question, what can I do for the Lord? According to a recent publication, the world's population reached 7 billion people. Now, how in the world they knew the exact day that happened, the exact moment, I have no idea. Okay. Somebody did a lot of counting, okay? 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Every one of them is loved by God. For God so loved the world. Now, I know some theologians like to put the world of a certain group of people, but I've read it in a lot of different languages and a lot of different ways, and it doesn't say that. It just simply says, God so loved the world, and it means the world of people. It means that God loves every one of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Every one of them is loved by God. When Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth, he did all kinds of great things for the people with which he came into contact with. For instance, he fed the hungry. He took a little bit of fish and a few loaves of bread and fed 5,000 men beside the women and the children. The disciples had a good idea what to do with the people. Send them away, that they may go in the city and buy themselves food. We have nothing to feed them. Jesus said, no. Give them to eat. Give them to eat. He fed the hungry. He gave companionship to the rejected. Those that were outcast in society, the Lord Jesus Christ became a companion of them. He forgave their sins. I was reading just again the other day the story of the men that brought the woman taken in adultery. And they were all ready to stone her. And he reached down, began to write on the ground, and he looked up and said, okay, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And after a while, they looked around. There was nobody standing there. They were all gone. And he said, "Woman, where are those that condemn you? They're gone. They're none. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Was he approving of her adultery? No. But he forgave her of her sin. And thank God gave her the power to go and live a pure life. He opened blinded eyes. He even raised the dead. Many times when we see people that are hurting, people that are starving, we often pray and say, "Dear Lord, would you do something about that? Would you do this or that?" and so forth. And I often wonder if many times when we begin to ask God to do certain things for people that we see, if God does not say to us, "You do that. You do that." For instance, when Jesus was here on the earth in the flesh, he did all of those good things. But now, he is not here in the flesh. But I am here, and you are here. And in reality now, he is saying to us, "You do that. You feed the hungry. You heal the sick. You be a companion to the neglected," and so on and so forth. Now look at your passage over in Matthew. Think with me about two things tonight, okay? Number one, the unconscious servant. I'm sorry. The unconscious service of the sheep are the saints. In verse 34. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong passage. Verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then notice the fact that these people did something good for all of these people. That they weren't even conscious of the fact that they were serving God, that they were doing something good for God. They were just doing something good for the people that they met. And notice what Jesus said. "For I was in hunger, and you gave me no meat." Could I remind you tonight of the great spiritual hunger of 7 billion people on the face of the earth? That would remind me to be careful to keep the faith promise commitment that I made in October. Because that's the way we are feeding the hungry of the world. The hundreds of missionaries that are supported by Lancaster Baptist Church. Because God's people are giving as they promise to give. And every once in a while we need a little bit of encouragement perhaps. A little bit of checking up to see where we are. And if we're not careful, we'll find some other things to use the money for that we have promised to give to feed the 7 billion people on the face of the earth. And conservatively speaking, 2/3 of them know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The hunger, by the way, not only are they hungry spiritually, but there are many people in the world today that are hungry. And sometimes we criticize the people that emphasize the social means rather than just preaching the simple gospel. But if you'll notice in your Bible, when Jesus found hungry people, he fed them. And I believe it would do us well to look at the hungry people around the world today and perhaps get involved in doing something about feeding them, because when we do that, in reality, we are ministering to the Lord. "I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink." Now think of all of the people today that are thirsting for something. They, they desperately need something. They are searching. They know how, not, do not even know what they're looking for many times. And you and I, through our witnessing and through our praying and through our giving, could give them something to live for. There were the strangers, the foreigners. And you know, in America, it's a little bit difficult to realize who a foreigner is, isn't it? I remember in Japan, it was never any problem. I would walk down the road, and regardless of where I was, if I passed little children, they would always point at me and say, "Gaijin dana, there goes a foreigner." That'll make you feel good, amen. Then they would nearly always say, "Nagai hana dana, look how long his nose is." And my nose is fairly long, even compared to Americans, but compared to Japanese, it's real long, okay? But you think about the fact that God has put the whole world right here in our community. And if we're not careful, we'll not be as kind to them as we ought to be. We'll not be as helpful to them as we ought to be. By the way, according to the Bible, when we are ministering to people of that nature, we are really ministering to God. He talks about the naked, the sick. You know, everywhere you go, all kind of sick people. Many times sick people are not ministered to as they ought to be. If we're not careful, sometimes when we think of the matter of stewardship, we'll only think about our tithes and our offerings. But in reality, we are stewards, not just of our time, or not just of our money, but we're stewardship of our time, and we're stewardship of the influence that God has given us, and we are stewards of the gifts that God has blessed us with. Are we using those things? And then he talks about the prisoners. And it's not just talking about people that are behind bars and so forth. And by the way, we ought to minister to those people. But by the same token, there are many people. You think about our Reformers Unanimous program. And they are ministering to people that are in prison to dope, in prison to adultery, in prison to pornography, in prison to so on and so forth. Now, if we're not careful, we'll just get aggravated at people like that. And we'll think we don't have time for them. Why are they doing what they're doing? And so many times you have the idea, how could they do that? By the way, they could do it the same way you could do it. The only difference between them and us is the grace of God. And Jesus is saying here, when you're ministering to these types of people, then you're doing it to me. Notice what they said. And here's where we get our thought. The unconscious service of the servants, or the sheep. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Could it remind you? When you're helping somebody that needs some food, when you're helping somebody that needs the gospel, when you're helping somebody that is thirsty, looking for some reason for living, when you're helping somebody that is a stranger, a foreigner, when you're helping those kind of people, you are really ministering to the Lord. Amen. You remember what Jesus said after he had washed the feet of the disciples? Now, he could have said to them, you've seen me wash your feet. Now, you wash my feet. And every one of them would have been thrilled to have washed his feet. But he didn't say that. He said, you've seen me as I've washed your feet. Now wash one another's feet. And by the way, when we are ministering to one another, we are in reality ministering to the Lord. We daily meet with people that we have an opportunity to do something for God. Now, if Jesus were to walk in here tonight, every one of us would think, oh, we'll do anything you want us to do. We'll go any, you know, just tell me what you want done. And what Jesus is saying to us tonight, they're out there. They're sick. They're strangers. They're prisoners. They're naked. They're thirsty. They're out there. Go ahead. When you're doing something good for them, you're doing something good for me. By the way, they did not simply look and make a promise to do something. They did something. It was not a matter of just good intention. And in reality, good intentions amount to nothing if we do not carry through with it. How many times have we said, you know, I've seen this and I'm really going to do this. I'm really going to get involved in it. But we never do it. See, these people, they didn't just have good intention. They got involved in the lives of those that needed them. One of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is Psalms 142, verse 4. And the Bible says this, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Or you say, Brother Sis, when I see hungry people, I do care. Sometimes I even weep. When I see people that are strangers and they don't know what to do and so forth, I do feel sorry for them. When I see the prisoners and so forth, when I see people addicted and so forth, when I see all these people, I really do feel sorry for them. But that's not enough. What the psalmist is saying here, no man cared for my soul. In other words, no man cared enough to get involved. And if we're not careful, our theme will be non-involvement. In other words, let me stay in my place of comfort, my comfort zone. Could I submit tonight? It'd probably be a good thing if we this year kind of got out of our comfort zone. Maybe if we cared for some people that we'd been criticizing rather than trying to help them. And by the way, Jesus never approved of people's sins. But by the same token, he never rejected them. The unconscious servant of the sheep. You say, Brother Sis, does this mean this is the way you get to heaven? By feeding the hunger and giving drink to the thirsty and being kind to strangers and clothing the naked and healing the sick and visiting the prisoners and so forth. No, no, no. That's not what the word is saying at all. It's just simply saying, if you are a sheep, if you are a saint, this is what you will do. And when I looked at this, honestly, I thought sometimes we look more like goats than we do sheep. The unconscious service of the saints. Then think with me about the great omission. The great omission. Look, beginning with verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was in hunger, and you gave me no meat. Sheep, lost people, the unrighteous, people that don't know God, they have no concern for others. They saw the need of others, but they have no concern for them. When saw we the stranger and took you not in? Naked, and clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. They began to say, when did we do those things? And again, Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. They may have had pity on them. Perhaps they, like the Levite and so forth in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they came by and they looked at them, but they were busy and they left them and did nothing for them. That's the goats. That's the unrighteous. They were occupied with self. And sad to say, but even among believers, if we're not careful, we'll get so wrapped up in taking care of ourselves that we forget to use what God has put in our hand to be a blessing to the rest of the world. They had no heart for the needy. Think with me tonight. What's my reaction to a story like this? The story of the sheep and the goat. On the one hand, the people were not even conscious of the fact that they were really doing something for God. They were just helping the people that they met day after day after day. And then you look at the other group of people, and they had no concern about the needs of others. They were just constantly thinking about themselves. And one day we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll say to us, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." We live in a world of 7 billion people. Many of them are hurting. Millions stand in desperate need of someone to reach out to them. We can say that we are just one, and what one person could do will not make that much difference. Or we can think about how much Jesus loved us and determined to be his hands, determined to be his feet, determined to be his heart, determined to be his mouth. God has put so much in our hands. We're his stewards. It's in our hand. Whatever God may have put there, it's in our hands. But it really doesn't belong to us. My job, my money, my house, whatever I may have, it's in my hand. But it really doesn't belong to me. He has put it there. He has given it to me. But I am still his steward. And it really belongs to him. And one day I will have to give an account for everything that he's given me. Now, what will make me a good steward? The thing that will make me a good steward is when I realize how much he loved me. And when I realize how much he loved me, then anything he asked me to do would not be too much. In a few weeks, we'll be receiving our annual offering for the properties and the buildings and so on and so forth. And I hope as we began to pray and plan toward that time, that every one of us will stop and think about how much God has given us and what a great love he had for us. And I hope that that love will so consume us that we'll determine that we're not going to ask how much, but just how. And we'll ask him what he'd have us to give. When we think about the millions of people around the world that know nothing about Jesus Christ, then I trust that we will be faithful to give our tithes and our offerings on a weekly basis. You read some horrible statistics. One of them says that 20% of the people in the church gives 80% of all that's given. And another one said that 30% of the people in the church give nothing. And you know, when I think about the great number of people that give nothing or practically nothing to the work of God, I often wonder, how in the world can anybody be a recipient of the grace of God and not want to give back to God? Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21 in closing tonight. Open your Bibles and look at that verse with me, would you? 2 Corinthians 5:21. I want us to read that together in just a minute. And then I want us to think about this passage in Matthew. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You have your Bibles open? Read it with me, okay? Now then, we are ambassadors. Please read it with me, okay? Okay? Did I give the right passage? Huh? I'm sorry? What is that? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, okay, what's the one now that we're ambassadors for Christ? What verse is that? 20. Okay, I'm just one verse off. That's not bad. In fact, that's real good for me. Okay, read it together with me. My typewriter doesn't work. Okay, all together. 2 Corinthians 5:20, okay? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Now look at it very carefully. Now then, we, that means me, that means you. We are ambassadors. What does that mean? We are Christ's representative. You remember what he did when he was here on the earth? He took care of all the people that were mentioned in Matthew 21. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He was a friend to those that needed a friend. And on and on. But he's not here now. And Paul says of us as believers, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representative. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray ye in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We love him because he first loved us. And when we love somebody, we do not ask how much, but how. I love the saying, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And I think the thing that would make stewardship such a sweet, wonderful experience is not that we're doing something because we have to do it, but that we're doing something because of the great love that God had for us and the fact that we want to respond to him with this kind of love. Oh, that we would be like Mary and say, he's done so much for me. I have to do something for him.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.